This evening we'll be looking at Jesus' teaching on possessions, so please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. These are the words of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Just so far in the words of Jesus, and let's pray together that his Spirit would open our eyes to see what he has to say for us today. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening because we have read your word. And we know your word has been given to us, your people, your church, so that we might be obedient in all that your word has said, that you might transform us so by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would live a life which is aligned to the Lordship of Jesus. And so, Lord, our prayer is that as we read these words, that you would give us spiritual understanding, that we would not be like the Pharisees who quibble about all the small things in the passage, but miss the God and the reality of you behind these words. But instead, O Lord, that we would read these words and see who you are and see what you have for us today. And Lord, by understanding, we pray that you would enable us to do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one reality that's struck a lot of people in the last 60 days in the lockdown in South Africa is that we've come to realize which things we value a lot and which things we don't. With the reality of the lockdown, many of us have had to stay at home. Many of us have had to buy fewer things, not only because of less money, but also because of fewer shops being open. There's a smaller variety to buy. But what this has revealed is it's revealed how often we buy things on a regular basis that we might not necessarily need. Well, what this passage here in front of us is talking about is Jesus is going to ask us the very pointed question of what do we spend our money, our time, our energy, our meditation on? What do we think about? What do we constantly want more and more of? And Jesus is going to give an argument here for us that if that thing we constantly want more and more of is possessions, the stuff of this earth, then he's going to say, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your life. You are not living in the way that you were supposed to live. So in this passage, Jesus talks about treasure, and he says that there are two kinds of treasures here. There's laying up treasures in heaven and there's laying up treasures on earth. And he tries to persuade us that we should not be laying up treasures on earth. Now, what's treasures on earth? Treasures on earth are all the kinds of things that the world has to offer for us. It's money, possessions, investments, houses, cars, anything that captures your attention, imagination, and meditation. These are the things that are treasures on earth. Now, even the list goes beyond those things I just mentioned. It could be anything that is material on this earth. Now, why does Jesus say we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth and rather lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Is Jesus against having a savings account or investing in the future? Well, he has very specific reasons for arguing that we should not be laying up treasures on earth for ourselves. And these reasons are given for us in verse 19 and verse 21. Take a look at them. In verse 19, Jesus says in the negative command, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And you might ask the question, well, Jesus, why? Why should we not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth? The first reason Jesus gives in verse 19 is that earthly treasures don't last very long. Earthly treasures don't last very long. Now, and Jesus gives three different kinds of examples of how earthly treasures don't last very long. He talks about moths, he talks about rust, and he talks about thieves. So if the thing that you love most is something like clothing, if it's something like books, Jesus says what happens to them eventually is moths come in, or in the case of books, silverfish, and they destroy these clothes and these books. Before long, they're all gone. And anything else made out of metal is soon destroyed by rust. That is cars, trinkets, or even great ships. These are destroyed by rust. It said recently that the Titanic would be gone very soon, at least most of it, because the rust would have destroyed the ship. And for the rest, there's always the possibility of thieves breaking in and stealing. You might think you have some kind of possession that's going to last forever, that you can pass on from generation to generation, and indeed has been passed on to you from generation to generation. You might treasure this specific possession and think that this is going to be a family heirloom for the rest of the generations in your family. But there's always the possibility of thieves breaking in and stealing. These are realities, Jesus says. And the point that Jesus is making in showing us these realities is he's sharing, don't put your hope and investment in these things because they don't last very long. They might last your lifetime. They might last 10 years. They might last a couple of lifetimes, 2, 3 generations, but then they're gone forever. The second reason Jesus says that we must not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth is found in verse 21. And what he says there is a life focused on material things demonstrates a heart orientation towards material things. Let me say that again. A life focused on material things demonstrates a heart focus on material things. Take a look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, what you pursue shows where your heart really lies. In the previous passages, we saw the difference between true religion and false religion. And central to those discussions was the Pharisees and the actors of religion. They were really doing and performing religion in front of other people to be seen by them. And Jesus says, well, this is not true religion. This is not true way to live before God. They have received their reward. You see, what they pursued was the applause of people, and they received that. And because of that, their heart orientation was shown. They did these acts of religion publicly so they might be seen, so that they might be applauded. But Jesus says that's not the way to please God. To say this another way, the accumulation of things that you have shows not only your heart, but it shows what you are gravitated towards. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 21. So if you have many possessions, then your heart is on those many possessions. And a really practical way to think about this is if you have, let's say, a house and you're away from the house for a short time, your natural inclination is to wonder, is the house okay? Did it burn down? Did thieves break in and steal things from the house? This is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. The acquisition of material things actually shows not only the orientation of your heart, but the concerns of your heart as well. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was a teenager, I was a young Christian. And at that time, for the first time, I had a bit of money. Extra. I was doing a bit of chess coaching, and so I had a bit of extra money that I could use. And some of the things that I bought were like CDs that I enjoyed, music CDs. And I remember at the time being a young Christian and not really having active mentorship at the time, wondering, should I really be buying these CDs? Because what I'm actually doing is I'm accumulating stuff for myself. Is this really what Jesus would want from me? Because in these passages, it seems that Jesus is saying that material things are bad. So should I be buying material things or should I not be? Well, the answer to my younger self is that it's complicated. You see, it's material things and money and possessions are not evils in and of themselves, but they entangle you in the world. So before long, you might buy one CD and then another, and then another. And before long, you might want the collection of those specific artists or bands. And then before long, you are entangled in the things of this world. So Jesus' second reason for us not to store up treasures on earth is that these demonstrate the orientation of our hearts. And if our hearts are oriented towards material things, then our eyes are fixed on those things. There's a third reason that Jesus says that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And that is, Jesus says there are only two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. This we find in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will serve, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What Jesus is saying in this passage is that there are only two ways you can live. You can live in as God, as your master, and you as the slave to God. That is really what it means to be have God as your Lord, having Jesus as your Lord, being a follower of Jesus as Lord. Or you can be a slave to the things of this world. The question you need to ask yourself in diagnosing your own heart here is, you need to ask yourself, what am I spending my time on? What am I spending my energy, my meditation, my thought, and my money on? Is it the things of this world? Or is it, am I spending my thoughts, my time, my energy, my meditation, and all those things on God and on heaven and on Christ? What am I a slave to? All of us are in bondage. All of us are in slavery. The only question is, what are we a slave to? In other words, the problem with orienting yourself to collect more and more stuff is that you become an idolater. Or in fact, you're accumulating more and more and more things, and desire to accumulate more and more things shows that you've already become an idolater. You pursue the things of God rather than the thing than God himself. The problem with having money and possessions as your master is that it is a bottomless pit. You might think that if you only had one more thing, or if you only had a certain amount of money, then you will surely be content. But the problem with that is, so regularly we desire one thing, and then once we receive it, we just find that we desire the next thing. This is brilliantly illustrated in J.R. Tolkien's novel, The Hobbit, where he has this king who is king under the mountain, and he is the one who sends out all his servants so that they dig more and more and more gold and treasure for him. And he has this cave where it's filled with gold and treasure. But what this gold and treasure does is it causes upon him what Tolkien calls dragon fever. This constant desire to have more and more and more money and gold. You see, what this showed of this king was that this gold and this desire for the gold was not merely something external to him. This had captured his heart, and therefore he was a slave to the gold, which he thought he possessed, but in fact possessed him. Well, those are the three reasons that Jesus gives us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And here he gives us also the alternative, a way of being different from the way that the world is. And that we find in verse 20. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So if his negative command was, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, and he gave us the reasons why that is, he now gives us the positive command and says, well, do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? And what does it look like to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, there are five ways that we can think about this in general terms of what it means to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The first way is that we orient ourselves towards heaven, towards God, towards Christ as Lord, and not towards money, profit, and possessions. Orienting is all about like which direction you're going to follow if you follow a path. The second thing that it means is recognizing that money and possessions are not ultimate goods. So you might think that the purpose of work is money, and partly that's the case. But that's not the entirety of the purpose of work. Work is given by God before money existed. Work is given by God to glorify God. Work is given by God to sustain human life. Work is given by God as a gift so that we can be creative co-regents of God's world. Third, we need the way that we lay up treasures for ourselves is we need to make the Lordship of Jesus the creed and motivating factor of our life's decisions. Central to life's decisions must not be, will I move to this or that place so that I could make more money? Or the question of, will I be able to have more stuff? Or even the question of, will I be able to have more free time? But the central question that you and I need to ask ourselves when we think about, are we laying up for ourselves treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? We need to ask ourselves, will I be able to honor my Lord above all in this decision? Now, this has practical ways of working itself out as well. Certainly, there are occasions to change vocations simply because we're not able to sustain the life of our family. And then, as a Christian, we take up the responsibility to serve them through our decisions. And this is one of the ways that we love the Lord, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. But the central motivating question in laying up treasures in heaven is, will I be able to honor my Lord above all? Fourth, we need to ask ourselves whether our circumstances in connection with money and possession frees up our mind to meditate on God and His Word and the world to come or not. This is a very important feature. If we are so exhausted by all the things we expend ourselves in, whether that is merely our work or the pursuits of our life, so that we have no time to meditate, to think upon who God is, to think upon what Christ has accomplished, to think about the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we have filled our lives with things that are not centrally important. We need to free up time so that we can meditate on God. And the fourth way that we might be able to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven is to be generous with what we have. Now, it might be the case that these sound like these are work-orientated things, and they certainly are. And it's so important when we think about these passages in the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' life that we recognize that to have a right relationship with God and to have the right motivating factors within our hearts, we need a new heart renewed by the Holy Spirit, which is under the Lordship of Jesus, which is only a gift which God Himself can give us. And then through that, He enables us to do these things. And to do other than these things is to demonstrate that we don't have this kind of heart. But at the same time, we do need these actions put into place, works that demonstrate that we are laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So why is it so important that we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven rather than treasures for ourselves on earth? We've already seen Jesus give us the reasons why we mustn't lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. Now we've seen the ways in which we can possibly lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But why is this so important? And Jesus says, centrally, this has to do with vision. Take a look at verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is saying is your eyes demonstrate more about you than you might think. Where you look shows what you love. Where you look shows what you love. Recently, I've been learning a lot about babies. And this is a natural thing, I would think, to many of you. When you have children, you start reading and thinking a lot about babies. One of the most amazing things I've seen about our little baby is that the whole accusation which many intellectuals bring against any kind of traditional values is that these are often imposed upon children, and anything that a child values is ultimately because of social conditioning upon them. They only value certain things because they have been told that those things are valuable. Now, having your own child, you realize that this is obviously false. There are certain things that your child values, which you didn't teach them to value necessarily. They laugh and respond to certain things, which you would never have thought of that they would laugh and respond to. In scholarly literature, this has actually been demonstrated very, very nicely, where people have been able to show that children, even before they're able to speak, have certain preferences. But this is shown, for instance, when you show a baby two pictures or two colors. If you show the baby a picture of a dog and a cat, or the color red and the color blue, the picture towards which they are orienting themselves, which they look towards, is the one which they prefer. And so a child demonstrates what they prefer by what they look at. Now, the same is true about our eyes. We are not very different to babies after all. Where you look in your Google history, or in your shopping trip, or in your conversations with people, shows the directionality of your heart. Where is your heart aimed towards? Your eyes announce to the world who you really are. Jesus' point here is that if your heart is darkened by an obsession with money and possession, you'll be blind to the things of heaven. But by His grace, if your eyes, by His Holy Spirit, has been illuminated, and your heart has been changed to love Him, and you have been enabled to trust in the Son of God, then you will be able to see what the whole world is blind to. And you can see that the whole world is blind to that the moment you put on the television or watch YouTube, or the moment you watch news or any film whatsoever. They might tell you interesting things about this world and tell you interesting stories, but they are totally blind to these realities, which Jesus says are more important than anything that they can tell you. Here are some of the realities that the world is missing because of their obsessions with the things of this world. And we'll close with these nine things together. If you have eyes, these are some of the things that you'll see. You'll see God as the creator, firstly, and sustainer of the universe, who willingly gives of Himself that we may have life and light, know His glory, and be transformed into the likeness of His Son. Secondly, you'll have the fatherly love and care for us in our daily lives, the truth that He knows our needs even before we pray, and that He hears and desires to fulfill our prayers for our good. Third, the constant intercession of the Son of God, who has all authority in heaven and earth and is able to accomplish mountain-shifting events so that His church may be strengthened in faith, hope, and love. The fourth reality that you'll be able to see if you have the spiritual light, but you're blind to if you don't, is the wonder of seeing God in the pages of Scripture, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, so that your heart is stirred up within you as you read the texts of Scripture, knowing that God is the speaker and God is the subject in the Bible. The fifth thing you'll see and experience is the assurance of salvation, that God is for us and not against us, that the Father who has predestined us has fulfilled His work of salvation in sending His Son to die definitely and specifically for His own people, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit for and upon us unto eternal life, that nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand, and nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. Six, the reality of hope eternal, the renewal of all things, the new heavens and the new earth, the end of all sufferings, of tears, of evil, with the presence of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit filling all the eternal celebration of God's people. Seventh, the joy of peace with God, which transcends all understanding, so much so that we as God's people can be without care and full of peace and joy, even as the world goes crazy, runs amok, and seems to fall apart. Eighth, the deep and selfless love of our fellow Christians, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the same faith, hope, and love as we, and therefore give of themselves freely for our good and for our sanctification, the joy of real fellowship with other human beings, renewed in the image of God. Ninth, the expectation that very soon we will be with God forever and ever, and we will be with Him, and He will be with us, and we will see Him face to face, and there will be joy and glory forever and ever, all around us and indeed within us, to the eternal increase of our joy. See, these are the things that Jesus says. If your eyes of your heart are blinded by the darkness from within you, you will be blind to them. But if by God's Spirit you have been illuminated, if by God's Spirit your eyes of your heart have been opened, you will see these things. I'm going to ask you just one question as we close. Do you have eyes to see these things? Or has the world and its desires blinded you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we come before your word, which is both the truth of God and the judge over us, it is both salvation and hope for us, and it is an evaluation of where we stand with you. I pray that you would be with your people as they search their own hearts, that you by your Spirit would encourage and strengthen those who have trusted in your Son truly, but that you would convict in such a powerful manner those who don't know you, those who are far from you, and those who are indeed blind to the realities of God and Christ. I pray that this would be the day of salvation, a wondrous day when you would bring those who are far near, when you bring those who are enemies to become friends, that you would adopt sons and daughters for yourself, even this very day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.